You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Wow, what a joy. What a joy to always see God move in our lives, to draw us to love him and serve him. I just want to echo what Eli said about the QR code. As I said to you last week, we're going to have a second service. Yeah, we have to have a second service, because if you look here, it's just jam-packed, and there's probably people in the foyer. We're not quite sure when is the second service, and so I want to hear from you. I want to just gauge if we're to have a second service, when would that be and what would that look like, and then what are the strategies. And the reality is this, is that, I love this size here. I really enjoy this size. This is a nice size, around 300, 350 people on the weekend. It's a beautiful size. We kind of get to know each other and we get to do life. We're one big family. And when you have a second service, it's going to be slightly different, because then you have people might going to service A, and then some will go to service B, and then you won't get to see each other. But I don't want to lose that family feel. And so I just want to encourage you to trust me that when we do this, I am going to make my best effort to ensure that we keep growing as a family, to keep following the ways of Jesus together. And so, yeah, we're going to figure that out together. So please do scan the QR code and let us know what you think. Last week, I think we had over 220 people indicate. So that's great. Let's keep doing that if you haven't done so. If you weren't here last week, please do that. Can I also echo Monday Learning Space? It's a great opportunity for us to just come here and purely learn about God and his word. So if you want to grow deeper in your knowledge of God, Monday Learning Space is for you. We're going to learn all about prayer and fasting to help us follow the ways of Jesus. So if you want to attend, just rock up on Monday or go to the info bar and someone can help you sign up. And Alpha has also kickstarted. Alpha is an opportunity for us to introduce Jesus to our unchurched friends. Like, I love this church. I love the fact that we're a growing church. But one of the things that kind of hurts and breaks my heart is the fact that we can't be content. We can't be a church where we're just going, yeah, it's growing because I'm inviting my Christian friends who's looking for a church. Or... And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think if I'm not careful, we become a church that is growing at the expense of another church, if you know what I mean. Like, churches that grow means that a smaller church is getting smaller. And that breaks my heart as a pastor, because in the city of Perth, I want to be a pastor to pastors as well, and to encourage the pastors in the city to really find ways to reach people who do not know Jesus and let them come into the flock of God. And I think Alpha is a wonderful tool to do that. So if you know of anyone who's far from Jesus and you want to introduce them to Jesus, get them coming to Alpha. Is that okay? That's so important. Get them meeting Jesus through the Alpha course. So that's happening this week here. Wednesday night. So please consider inviting them along and see Simon or myself so that we can get you. Okay. We are in the middle of our Amos series. We're up to chapter 4 now. There are 9 chapters, so we're at the halfway mark here. Has anyone attempted reading chapter 4? Did anyone read chapter 4 during the week? Hands up. Wonderful, wonderful. So it's so good. I'm all going to see you guys in heaven. It's amazing. Hallelujah. The rest of you all, read your Bible. Nah, try to find time to read the chapter so that when we come here, we can study the chapter together. Now, if you read chapter 4, you would realize this whole chapter is concerning repentance, turning towards God. You know, God is telling Israel, come back to me, come back to me. The theme is repentance. Repentance is when we turn from our sinful way of living towards a God-glorifying way of living. That is repentance. John Calvin, he says this about repentance. He says, repentance is the true turning of our life to God. a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of God. It consists in the death of the flesh and the renewing of the spirit. It is turning away from the flesh and towards the spirit. So as I was studying through chapter 4, I can't help but talk about turning towards God. And I want to give you three reasons why we should repent and turn towards God based on the text. They are, the eyes of God cannot be fooled. Number two, the warnings of God cannot be ignored. And number three, the face of God cannot be avoided based on the text. So here's a good time to open up Amos chapter 4 or get the church app open. Let me pray and we'll work the text together. Let me pray. And God, I pray now that as I begin to teach your word, I pray that you would help me to teach your word well. I pray that you would rest upon me as I begin to teach your word. And I do pray, God, that it will be a word in season for us all. So Lord, would you help me? Would you give me your strength and wisdom? May I teach and preach with clarity, with authority, Lord. And may your people lean in and hear what it is that you have to say to us all. Would you bless this sacred time? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have you got Amos chapter 4 open? Here we go. You know, we should repent. We should turn back. Is because the eyes of God cannot be fooled by what we do. The Apostle Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, for the Spirit searches everything. Everything. God's Holy Spirit, he knows everything, even the depths of God. And that's pretty full on. What Paul is saying is that you cannot run away from what God sees. He searches everything, even the depth, the secret, the hidden things of God, the Holy Spirit, he searches all things. He knows all things. And what we see in the text here is that God's people thought that they could fool the eyes of God. They thought that they could do certain things and God would not notice, but God would see through the external veneer into the depths of their heart and realize that, wow, you're so far from me. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says this, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Hamon, declares the Lord. Stop right there. It's a direct attack at the women of Israel. He's now turning his attention to all these ladies, and the text is very clear. He calls them cows. That's pretty full on. I mean, I have never heard a pastor or a preacher call anyone in the church a cow. But that's what he's doing right here. And for Amos to hear that from God, to call someone a cow, and if I were ever to call any one of you a cow, which I would never, if I were, just know it's from the Lord. All right? That's what Amos was doing right here. He's calling them a cow, but the cow of Bashan. You notice in the text. Bashan was this region where the soil was very fertile. And so these cows here would eat fine grated grass. Now, the equivalent would be Japanese Kobe Wagyu beef. That's the type of cows they were. They were the cows in Japan. If you know, I've read somewhere that they're fed like nice grade grass, right? The grass that we would even eat, right? And they are given craft beers to drink, right? These are the type of cows that we have, right? And he calls them cows not because they were large or obese or good eating meat, but because of their luxurious lifestyle. It's the way they were living. These were the ladies in Israel where they were living the dream. They were living a life of luxury. You would never find them eating at Cambridge Food Court. Never. Got nothing against Cambridge Food Court, but that is definitely not fine dining, right? They are eating at Silk Chinese restaurant at Crown, where you're paying $38 for their signature fried rice. I did my homework. $38 for fried rice. You get it for $8 at Cambridge Food Court. But you get my point. They're living the dream. They're so rich. It's a luxurious lifestyle, but the text tells us at the expense of the poor. All right? They're taking advantage of the poor. They're crushing the poor and the needy. And they're meant to be God's people. They're meant to be holy people. And God sees straight through the external veneer of this glorious and luxurious lifestyle. And in the middle of their heart, God sees arrogance, pride, and greed. And Amos would say, you will be judged. And the language here is quite graphic. You're all going to be dragged out on hooks. It's a picture of them being dragged out, being judged through the gaps of the city wall and cast away for total destruction. God says, I see through that. I see what you are doing. On the outside, it looked good, but on the inside, there's greed and there's pride and there's arrogance. I see through that. You cannot fool me with your exterior. And he moves from these women now to worshippers. Look in verse 4 and 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. You bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years or 3 days, depending on your translation. You burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. You see in the text? God says, this is what you love to do. You love to go to Bethel and Gilgal because Bethel and Gilgal are these two worship centers. You go there to worship, and it's true. Worship is important. You know, that's why we are here. Amen? We're here this morning to worship God. That's why you came here. Coming here has never been about us. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's about worshiping God. If we came here because it's about us, about the fact that we want to sing our songs, or we want to see our best friends, or we want to hear our preacher, or we want to serve the people around here, or we just want to be encouraged by those around here, we've missed the point. They're all good things, don't get me wrong. But that's not the reason why we are here. We're here because we want to worship God. We want to draw our affection towards God because He is worthy. He's worth our time. And so these people here, they came to Gilgal and they came to Bethel to worship. And on the outside, it looked good. Because the text says you love to bring your sacrifices. You love to bring your free will offering and your tithes and everything. The external veneer looked really good. But take a closer look at verse 5. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. And you boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. Can you see that? They love to brag and boast every time they gather to worship God. And God sees right through that. They can't fool the eyes of God. They came and said, look at how good I am. Look at me. Look at how much money I'm giving. I'm giving more than you. Look at how much I'm doing. I'm serving more than you. Look at how good I can sing. Look at how passionate is my worship. In fact, if you look at carefully in the text, they would burn leavened bread as a thanks offering. You know, burning leavened bread as a thanks offering looks good on the outside, but they actually got it all wrong. I'll take you to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. These are the instructions of God. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, yeast. In other words, what God is saying is when you burn these bread, there should be no yeast. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. So what do? They bring these bread with yeast. Totally the exact opposite what God has demanded of them. They thought this is the right thing to do. I mean, how could you tell a piece of bread? How can you tell if there's yeast or no yeast? But from the outside, looking on, it looked the right part. It looked like worship. Externally, it looked like worship. But internally, the text says you're sinning. You're sinning even more. You can't fool the eyes of God. You can't externally do things where it looked good, thinking that you'll get away with it, whereas God sees straight through. And that's what we see in the text. This reminds me of Jesus when Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. I mean, imagine Israel hearing this for the first time. What, you're telling us, God, that we're sinning? No, we're coming to worship you. We're coming to give all these offerings. It would have been shocking for them. That's like God saying to some of us here, you're not worshiping me. It looks like worship, but really you're sinning. And that's shocking to hear that, right? You come here and you look the part, you sing those songs with gusto and passion, you raise your hand, you shout amen, hallelujah to the preaching, you serve regularly and you give generously. But I see through that all. You can't fool me, God says. You can't fool me. My eyes see it all. That's a tough pill to swallow if we're on the receiving end of that. That's why I love this church so much. You know why I love us so much when it comes to worship? That as a culture here, we remind each other week in and week out that we're not perfect. That we're broken people, battered and bruised throughout the week, doing our best to follow Jesus. And we come here and we do our very best to genuinely worship God. We show up week in and week out. We come here not as people who have it all together. We come here as sinners and we show up every week to sing to our Jesus, to hear the word of God proclaim, to confess our sins, to repent and turn towards Jesus and trust that he will forgive us. That's why I love this church, that we don't come here thinking that we have it all together. We don't come here saying that we're perfect, that we're giving more, or we're doing more, or that we're the best Christian during the week. No, we come here as people who do not have it all together, but we are genuine to worship our God. And that's the type of worship that I believe God is requiring of you and me. We cannot fool ourselves, friends. God cannot be fooled with those who come here and pay lip service to make out as if they really love him and worship him when throughout the week they are not loving his word, following his ways, or obeying his will. God sees straight through that. And God saw that in his very own people, and he's calling that out. And I want you to know that if you are doing certain things, well, it looks good on the outside, and you think that you can fool God, you can't. The eyes of God cannot be fooled. We need to stop. We need to return back to him. Turn towards God. Repent, because we cannot fool God. These people thought they could, but they couldn't. That's the first reason why we should turn towards God. Number two is the warnings of God cannot be ignored. From verses 6 to 11, we see God warn his people five times. Let me read the word of God. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, many times I struck your gardens and vineyard, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devour your figs and olive trees, yet you have not return to me, declared the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did in Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And verse 11, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Five times. Remember in chapter 2, when Amos would remind Israel what God has done? In chapter 2, I redeemed you out of Egypt. I provided you food in the wilderness. I gave you the land of the Amorites, the promised land. I even sent prophets to speak to you. God did all these things, all these privileges, and they did not do their part in that relationship. See, there's this principle of mutual agreement. And what did Israel do? Well, they didn't listen to God. They didn't take God's prophet seriously. They didn't worship God. They didn't take care of the poor. They did not stand out as the people of God. And right here, five times, God would warn them. And five times, they refused to return to God. And I see the grace of God here, just compounding every time. But it got to the point where God kind of said, enough is enough. I remember when I was a high school teacher, one of the techniques that we would always have to manage the classroom is to really move close towards a student. And each opportunity was to give them a chance to stop and pay attention. So for example, if I was teaching and let's say Simon is not paying attention, I would stop and I would just look at Simon. That's step one. I just make eye contact. And if Simon continues to be rude and talk, then step two is usually you walk down. I'll just do a demonstration. And you walk down and you teach right in front of the student, right here. So you're still teaching away, but you're so close to the student that the student knows that, wow, you're so close. Now it's proximity. And that's like level two. Now, if Simon continues to talk and be rude, then step three is when you actually call out his name. Hey, Simon, you're being disruptive. Please stop. Please. And then you hope that Simon would listen. But let's say now Simon continues to not listen. Then step four is where you say, hey, Simon, look, I'm so sorry. You have to go outside and I'll deal with you afterwards. And you send him outside. But each opportunity is for them to stop and pay attention and focus back in class. We see that in the text. Five times, God was saying, I'm doing this as a warning so that you would return to me. But what happened was that they did not return to God. And what we learn from Amos chapter 4 is this principle. Listen carefully here. Is that God is forever warning us. And we can never ignore the warnings of God because the patience of God, listen carefully, the patience of God has a limit. Very important. God's patience for you and for me is not endless, my friends. It means that we must take note of God's warning. If God is telling us certain things, we need to take note and turn towards Him. Do not assume that God's patience towards you has no limits. Now, I've got to be careful to say this because it's true that God is certainly kind, of course. And God is gracious and God is loving and God is patient, which is why we're still here. Because if God wasn't patient towards us, I reckon a lot of us here should not be here because of our sinfulness. But God is very kind. But His patience has a limit. Therefore, we must take note of His warnings about certain things that are happening to us. And we need to turn away and turn towards God and stop doing certain things that is not honoring to God. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 2. He says this, or do you despise the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. Very clear right there. God is patient towards us by sending us warnings so that we will stop what we're doing and turn back towards Him. What is God telling you, friends, of late? What is God telling you of late? What are some of the warning signs you are experiencing of late? They're not coincidence. God is a personal God. He's interacting with you and with me. What is He telling you of late? What is God saying to you? Is God telling you it's time to stop it and turn towards Him and return? Do not fall to the trap of Israel where they ignored the warning of God and they refused to turn back to God. Friends, my encouragement to you as your pastor is to take note of what God is saying to you. And turn away from any sinful living towards God. We cannot ignore the warnings of God. No. In my early 20s, I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. And one of the things that I did was I was selling mobile phones in the early 90s where back then the commission for one phone was over $300. So back then when I sold a phone, I would have a commission of around $360 for one phone. And I was very good at selling things. I was very persuasive. I remember as a 22-year-old, 23-year-old, selling probably 10 phones a week. So just picture that. And I had a certain lifestyle, and I was into kind of cars. And I remember myself in a car accident where the doctor said to me that, young man, you're very lucky you're alive. In fact, let me just stop for 1 second. I was actually selling phones to the ambulance when I was in the ambulance heading towards the hospital. I sold 3 phones when I was in the hospital. Crazy. That's $1,000. And the doctor said to me, you're very lucky you're alive, because I was T-bone. T-bone. He said, if you were any faster, you would have died. If the car was any slower, you would have died, because it would hit you right on the side. And it hit me just right in front. I was driving a little small Suzuki Swift, 3-door Suzuki Swift. Hey, it was a Suzuki Swift GTI. Come on. That's a fast car. Big exhaust, low expansion. And the car was wrapped around a pole, and they had to cut the car out to remove myself out. My arm was broken. And I was asking myself, why, God? Why, God? I was making all this money. Why, God? And I realized that God had a plan for me. And 6 months after that, I stopped doing what I did, and I just continued on with my studies. You know, I look back at that story over 20 years ago, and I realized that, yeah, God was kind to me. He kept me, but there was all these warnings, and I'm so glad that I respond to that. What is God telling you today, friends? What are some of the warnings God is telling you? Please don't ignore them. Turn away and turn towards God. That's the second reason. The third reason is this, is that the face of God cannot be avoided. We see that in the last two verses, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to face God. Verse 13, he is the one who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns down dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord Almighty is his name. Prepare to face your God. That's what Amos is saying to Israel. The God who formed the mountains, the God who created the winds, he is the God who created all things into existence. The Creator God, prepare to meet him. The language here is a language of the final judgment, where one day, every one of us here, we will face God. We will stand before God, every single one of us. And on that day, for some of us, it will be tears of joy. You know why? Because you cannot wait to meet your God. It'll be tears of joy, the lover of your soul. It'll be a great day because you get to meet him. And for others, it will not be tears of joy, but tears of terror. But this is the thing. You all have to face him one day. You can't avoid that. And that's what we see right here. Every one of us will stand before God one day as judge. D.L. Moody, he says this, if God's today be too soon for your repentance, your tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. That's why we have to turn away and return to God. We have to repent and stop doing certain things, because one day we will face God and we cannot avoid that. There's so many opportunities for us to turn back to God. And I encourage you to turn back to God, because there'll be a day where you will stand before him and you'll see him face to face. And I pray there'll be tears of joy and not tears of terror. That's why we need to sort ourselves out whilst we're still here. That's why there's no better day to repent than today. It's never too late to turn back towards God. And I promise you, friends, that God loves you and God will forgive you, and God will forgive a repentant sinner quicker than a mother would push a child from an oncoming car. That's how quick He will forgive you. That's how much He loves you. And that's the good news. That's the good news that we preach every week, that it's never too late to turn back to God. Turn towards God. Stop doing what you're doing. Certain habits, certain lifestyle, stop it. Turn back to God, because one day you will face Him face to face. Let me conclude you with this story here that I heard. There was a little boy, who was playing in his sandbox. In fact, the boy loved his sandbox so much. He could play in his sandbox 24/7. And inside the sandbox, he's got his toy trucks, and he's got his army men, and he's got his castle building mold and the shovel, all the things you expect to find in a boy's sandbox. Now, his father would say, yeah, play in the sandbox. But the one time that you cannot play is after heavy rain. The father explained to the son, it's because after heavy rain, there's all these puddles. And if you're playing in sand with puddles of water and you flick around the water and the sand might get into your eyes and it will hurt your eyes and it could damage your eyes. Anyhow, after one heavy rain, the son asked Dad, Dad, can I go outside and play in my sandbox? And Dad had a quick look and realized, no, it's too wet. There are puddles. He said to his son, tomorrow you can play when it dries up. Anyhow, guess what? The little boy snuck out and secretly played in his sandbox. And before he knew it, sand got into his eyes and he started crying as if there's no tomorrow. Crying. The father heard the cry of his son and he ran towards the window to see what was going on. And to his surprise, he saw his son in the sandbox crying because sand was in his eye. At the very same time, the son turned towards the house and saw his dad on the other side of the window, and they made contact. And the boy knew at that time he was busted. He was in trouble. Why? Because he didn't listen to his father. And at that point, the boy had to make a decision. Was he to sit there and cry in his shame or run towards his father for help? See, the moral of the story is this. Listen carefully. It is easier to hug a dirty child than to hug a distant child. For some of us here, don't run away from God. You come to God with your guilt, your dirt, and your shame, and God wants you. He wants to hug you. And that's what I see in Scripture, that God waits for us to come back to Him. God waits for us to return to Him with our dirt, with our filth, with our shame. And He wants to hug us to say that, I love you. I'm here for you. I'll clean you up. I'll sort things out. God can handle your sin, friends. God can handle your mistakes, friends. He wants you to run towards Him and not away from Him, because it's very hard to hug a distant person than a dirty person. Come back to God. Come back to God. Return to God. And when you come to God, don't try to explain to God what you did. Don't try to promise God that you won't do it again. Don't try to give God reason and explanation and give excuses and say, I promise you, God, that it will never happen again. No, just come as you are and say, God, I'm here and I'm sorry. I messed up. In fact, God, apart from your grace, I'll probably mess up again. So I need you to forgive me. I need your mercy more and more each day. That's returning to God. That's repenting. And for some of us here, just come back. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Don't need to explain. Don't need to promise God the whole world that it will never happen again. No, just say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I'll probably mess up again. I'll probably do it again during the week. But right now, I'm just so sorry. And I want to come back to you and let Him hug you and let Him love you and forgive you. And he'll give you mercy and grace to keep living for his glory. Three reasons why we should turn towards God. Very, very important. Friends, the eyes of God cannot be fooled. He sees it all. What are you doing today that you think that you can escape and fool God? You can't fool God. The warnings of God, friends, cannot be ignored. Has he been saying certain things to you? Are you dreaming certain things? Are there all these events that's happening where God is warning you to turn back? And finally, the face of God cannot be avoided. You will face him one day. Therefore, there's no better day to return to God. Amen. So let me pray for you. And let me give us an opportunity for us to do business with God. I feel that this is a great morning as we reach the halfway mark of Amos for some of us to just turn towards God, to return. So like every week, we create a space for you to come. And this morning here, we're going to do the same thing. If there are certain things that you have done that you realize, yeah, I've messed up. I'm sorry. I need to stop doing those things. I need to turn to God. Then I'm going to invite you to come forward and just do business with God up here. As we worship, you come forward and you do business with God up here. And no one's going to pray for you. So there's no need for leaders to come and lay hands on you. But you just come here as a sign that, hey, God, on this day here, I'm going to turn towards you. And you pray. And you pray to God. As we worship, you pray. And then I want to come back up and I want to pray for you and trust that God will just do a work in your heart. So why don't we all stand up right now? And we're going to worship God. And if you need to do business with God.